John chapter 16 this morning. John chapter 16. Our text this morning will be just one verse, verse 33. As you're finding your place there, this morning as I came down the stairs of our house, and Thomas, one of my boys, was out doing some of his chores, and he saw me come downstairs with my suit and coat on, my coat and tie on, rather, and he looked at me and says, "Is it Sunday?" And I said, "Yes, it's Sunday." And I saw this as an opportunity. I said, "Thomas, what do we do on Sundays?" And he says, "We sit down and we listen to the preaching." Well, that's a pretty good description of of what his perspective is on a Sunday service. But before you get too comfortable sitting down and listening to the preaching, would you stand with me as we read our text? John 16 and verse 33, we'll read this one verse, we'll pray, and I'll have you be seated. John 16, verse 33, the words of Jesus here, maybe they're in red in your Bible, but he says this: "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I want to read that again. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." With God's help this morning, I want to preach a message entitled "Peace and Good Cheer in a World of Tribulation." Peace and good cheer in a world of tribulation. Let's pray. Father, we need your help now. Lord, help me as I communicate the words you've given and explain the scriptures this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us get an understanding as Christians, Lord, of the peace that you desire to create in our life. But Father, I pray that if there's one here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today they might become acquainted with the Prince of Peace. And Lord, that they might be saved. Help us as we get into the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You can be seated. The first word that we see in our text this morning is the word "these." Now, the word "these," this is a demonstrative pronoun. Now you say, "Preacher, don't you know you're not supposed to start with grammar? That doesn't get anybody's attention." I understand that, but this is important as we understand the rest of this verse, okay? A demonstrative pronoun, "these," it's as if someone could point to something and to describe what they're pointing at. Okay, we could talk about "these people over here," right? We could talk about those, or we could go all the way back and we could talk about, "Look at these back row Baptists," all right? But we're not gonna point any of those folks out for you. But the point is Jesus in this one verse is referring to something specifically. And he's referring to the context of what he has been teaching. Now, sometimes as we read our Bibles and we hear Jesus say, "These things I have spoken unto you," our immediate idea is that, well, what has he said just prior to this? And that's a good understanding of looking to the verses above and below. But I believe what Jesus is speaking of here, what he is pointing to in verse 33, when he says "these things," he's not necessarily speaking to the few verses or the few things that he has said right before verse 33. I think he is referencing not just his preceding words, but his preceding discourse that he has been communicating to his disciples, I believe, in the past four chapters specifically. Because beginning in chapter 13, there was a very important shift that takes place in Jesus' ministry here in the Gospel of John. want to help, and I've mentioned this before, but I want to refresh our memory here. Prior to chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes. He is speaking to many people in one setting many times. He's speaking to those who believe. He's speaking to those who do not believe on him. He's speaking to those who maybe would find a seat really close and would be submitted to him as a teacher, but others that might be off in the corner at mocking and questioning all that he's teaching. He was teaching to the crowds. In fact, we find specifically in the Gospel of John in a couple of places that as Jesus is speaking to the crowds, he's not just speaking in a quiet voice. He's crying out. He's speaking out loud. Why? Well, I think what he was saying was important and he wanted people to hear. And they didn't have sound systems back then, okay? They couldn't crank up the lapel mic a little bit, okay? And so he had to get his message across. In John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, the Bible says, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And his message was important. His message was so important that even those Baptists needed to hear it. In John 7 and verse 33, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He's calling all men to salvation. In chapter 7, verse 28, it says, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." But as we transition into chapter 13, Jesus is no longer crying out to the multitudes. He's not crying out to the masses. He's teaching in a very personal and intimate way his disciples. He's teaching the 12. He's teaching those who are accepting what he is saying. And he's trying to prepare them. In many ways, he's trying to prepare them for the life that will come in his departure. He is in John 20, verse 21. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." He's sending them out very soon into what would be their apostolic ministry. And so he takes chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, and he deals specifically with some very important things that they need to understand. And as we've studied these chapters in our series on Sunday morning, we must be honest with ourselves and realize that Jesus says some pretty straightforward and pointed things to his disciples. He's helped them understand that this life of following Christ and following the Savior is not one that is going to be a flowery bed of ease. There's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some sacrifices, some suffering that needs to take place. And so when we look back at these things that Jesus has been teaching in these four chapters, we'll find that each and every main thought that he has communicated points to the sufficiency of Christ. Points to his victory that he gives them, but also that he wants to see them possess in their life. Notice verse 33, what we just read. "I have overcome the world." And he says, "I have spoken these things, I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have" what? "Peace." Now, he didn't say that you might not have any troubles, because in fact, he said there will be tribulation in this world. He says, "But in me you'll find peace. There will be freedom from fear. There will be freedom from terror, freedom from anger and anxiety. There can and will be a quietness of mind that belongs to the believer, a tranquility, a calmness that we can enjoy in our relationship with Jesus Christ." John 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Notice this next phrase, "not as the world giveth." give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And my friends, the world tries to offer cheap substitutes for the only peace that can be found in this life, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me just encourage you this morning, you'll never find peace in the world. You'll never find peace chasing your sin and your lustful desires. You'll never find peace and true joy by doing it your way. Peace is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this first step, though this is not the main subject of this morning's message, if you would have the peace, my friends, that Jesus speaks of in this verse, you must first accept Jesus into your heart and allow him to be your personal Savior. Repenting of your sinfulness, turning to him in faith, accepting that what he did on the cross for you is sufficient to save you, trusting in that and that alone as your access unto heaven and access to the Father. And until that is settled, my friend, you will not have peace. But he says, in me, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Jesus has been saying for the past few chapters that the only way to find peace is in me. Then he uses an interesting phrase. He doesn't just say that you'll find peace in me, but he says this. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And so there will be hardship. There will be tribulation when it comes to following Christ. This is not some cakewalk, not flowery beds of ease like we've mentioned earlier. He says, there will be tribulation. But then he says something. He says, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Now, when you think of the phrase, to be of good cheer, maybe you might immediately think that this just means to be happy with no problems whatsoever, but that's not exactly what it means to be of good cheer. In fact, if you look up cheer in an old Webster's dictionary, you'll find that it means to dispel gloom, to dispel silence or cause to rejoice. And so what Jesus is saying here is not that I will wipe away all sorrow. Now, he will do that. It won't be on this side of heaven. He will wipe away the tears, but in this side of heaven, there will be tribulation. He says, in the world, ye shall have tribulation, but in the middle of this tribulation, we can still dispel the gloom. We can still have a cheerful disposition, because being of good cheer is not the absence of sorrow and difficulty. It is the presence of joy in the middle of it. In fact, I found something very interesting as I was studying this phrase out. I find that the phrase that's translated in our King James Bible, be of good cheer, is in fact just one Greek word that's pronounced tharseo, and it simply means, obviously here, to be of good cheer. But if you do a cross-reference search to see when this word appears in Scripture in the New Testament, you'll find something very interesting, and I was amused by what I found. It was very interesting, because it only appears in the Scriptures 8 times, and every time, it is Jesus that is saying it. Only 8 times in the New Testament, mind you. Obviously, this is a Greek word we're looking at, so we're looking at the New Testament, and it appears only 8 times in the New Testament, and every time, it appears in each of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And every time it is Jesus telling someone who is in turmoil, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Be of good cheer. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, the Bible tells us of a sick man that's brought by his friends to Jesus. It says, and behold, they brought to him a sick man of the palsy. He was He was paralyzed there, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. He didn't say, oh, it's not so bad. There is no problem here. No, he says, there's cheer, because in me there can be happiness. In me there you can be of good cheer. In the middle of of the consequences. How about this morning? In the middle of the consequences of our sin, Jesus still extends forgiveness and says, be of good cheer. He will forgive. How about in Mark chapter 6? In Mark chapter 6, we find the disciples going out into the ship to fish. It says in Mark 6 and verse 47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Excuse me, this wasn't when they were fishing. Trying to get my stories straight here. This was when Jesus had gone aside to pray, and they went in the Lord's will, following his direction, crossing over to the other side. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Don't you find that interesting? As they're in the middle of this troubling situation where their lives are at stake, they're rowing. They have the vessel that is good for traversing the water. They're rowing as hard as they can, but the wind is blowing in the opposite direction. They're giving it all they've got. And Jesus just is about to walk past them on the water. It says, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. They thought he was some devil or demon or some ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. We find that in the middle of troubling situations, in the middle of our storms that we encounter in this life, we can be doing it ourselves. We can be struggling in the middle of situations, and Jesus can show up and say, it's going to be okay. Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. There was a lady sick with an issue of blood who we understand that her physical malady here was long-standing. It was a chronic issue. It says in Luke 8:43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. She'd been sick for a long time. Notice this next phrase, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Kind of sounds like the American healthcare system, doesn't it? But what does she do? She throngs to Jesus in the middle of the press as all of the crowd is crowding around her. She reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. The same underlying word, tharseo, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. In a long-term battle with illness, in a long-term troubling situation, Jesus can show up and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. How about in the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, we find that the Apostle Paul is in the middle of a great persecution. In Acts 23 and verse 11, it says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him, said, be of good cheer. Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must also bear witness also at Rome. Next verse says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Okay, do you understand the importance of that sequence? What it doesn't say is that there was this great persecution, and then Jesus came in and said, be of good cheer, and then it all went away. What it says is, Jesus came, the Lord came in beside Paul that night and said, Paul, it's going to be all right. And guess what faced him the next day? Tribulation, persecution, difficulty. And when you and I, in our stand for Christ, in whatever small way we may experience it here in America, whether it's just animosity from our family members, whether it's just the mocking from those at work, when we suffer persecution, Jesus can be in the middle of that, and he can help us, and he can say, it's going to be all right. You can have peace in the middle of that. Because Jesus is there. And so when you and I are tempted to get gloomy and downcast and depressed by sacrifices that Christ requires in our life, we need to remember that we can have peace, that we can have good cheer in this world of tribulation. Why? Because Christ has overcome the world. That's what it says. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. I have conquered the world. I have prevailed. I have received the victory. And if I could, for the remaining moments this morning, I'd like to simply remind us of these things that we've seen in the past four chapters that Jesus has taught that point to the victory over this world, that point to our victory over this the world's ways, and the peace that comes from following God's plan and the sufficiency of Christ in the middle of these things. I want to begin. Now, I want us to understand the context. This is not Jesus saying, I've overcome the world when it comes to salvation. Yes, he has. And we could go to John chapter 12 and we could see that as Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, he says, the prince of this world is judged. What he's saying is I won I am going to the cross and I'm going to win the victory over the sinful plan of the devil. And we know that what a victory was won on that day when he said, it is finished. And what a victory was won that day when by the power of God, he rose again the third day, securing our salvation for eternity. But here he's speaking of the victory that can be in the Christian walk and how that Jesus can help us overcome in our daily Christian life. And so I want us to notice just a few ways that we've seen in the past few chapters that Jesus has overcome the world. Can I help you notice something? This may be a little bit off the wall, but follow me here. I believe it bears out. Jesus overcame the world through service. Turn with me to chapter 13. Turn with me to chapter 13. You see, in chapter 13, we find Jesus doing something that really doesn't make sense from the world's perspective. In chapter 13, we find Jesus, who is there with the 12, one of which is the man that would betray him, and he washes their feet. Notice verse 2 of chapter 13. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Did Jesus know that had taken place? Absolutely. But what does he do in verse 4? Jesus riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And of course, Peter speaks up and says, not so, Lord, and there's that whole discourse there. But you have to understand something, that at a certain point in the process of washing one disciple's feet after the other, he came to the feet of his own betrayer, the one to whom the devil had possessed at this moment. What did he do? He didn't lash out at Judas. He didn't openly rebuke him. He washed his feet. He said in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. So Jesus teaches us something very special here, not only about servant leadership, and we could certainly, that is a very much an aspect of this, but Jesus washed the feet of the man that was to betray him. Turn with me to Romans 12. I think we see a cross-reference that draws the connection for us. I don't know about you, but if I knew that this man was to betray me, stab me in the back, I don't think I would really want to be one serving him and doing good to him. But Jesus shows us how to overcome in these situations. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, dearly beloved, Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what do you do? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So what Jesus did in this moment is he helped us understand that through him and through his example, we can overcome evil with good. And then he tells us in verse 16 and 17 of John 13, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, what? Happy are ye if ye do them. So if we follow Christ's example, we'll have peace and good cheer. Maybe we'd say it that way. Yeah. Do you want to overcome the evil that is around you, Christian? Maybe there's a hardship that exists within a relationship with someone else who has... and is consistently adversarial with you, provoking you, betraying you, hateful, hurtful toward you. Peace and good cheer in that moment, Christian, is not found in a vindictive retaliation, but it's found in service. It's found in overcoming evil with good. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace in the world. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we see Jesus overcame the world through service. Number two, Jesus overcomes the world in us by pruning the world out of us. Would you turn with me to chapter 15? Chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus is using the illustration of the vine. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And God, through his word in this Christian walk, as we are in the world and not of the world, uses the word of God to purge us, to change us, to sanctify and conform us to the image of Christ. And his word, it reveals the sin that is in us. As we look at the mirror of God's word, it begins to reveal to us where we are wrong, where our attitudes have been off, where our actions and where aspects of our life are not in conformity to the commandments of God, and we're challenged by that. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God has the ability, through the preaching and your own reading of it, to cut down to the heart of the issue. How may I say it this way? To cut down to the heart of your issues and my issues. But we're clean when the washing of the water of the word is so necessary in our Christian life. And the Lord helps us to overcome the worldliness that is so prevalent and is our natural tendency by the pruning and the purging of the Father and his word. Let me ask you this morning, is there an area of your life that you're unwilling to let the good gardener prune away? Is there a sinful attitude that you have consistently made excuses for and said, well, that's just the way I am? It may be the way you are, but it's not the way God wants you to be, my friend. Is there an area of your life that needs to be restructured to conform to the word of God? Submit to the painful pruning process. It's our tendency to shy away from that. But John says that the only way to joy is submitting to the good gardener. Though the process sometimes seems long and often uncomfortable, there is joy in submitting to the change that God desires in us. John 15 and verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Let me remind you of our text here. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace, and the world shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is no sin in your life that through the power of Christ and his word, you cannot overcome, my friends. The word of God can help battle, tear down strongholds of addiction. The word of God can help us because Jesus overcomes the world by taking the world and the worldly appetites out of us. But praise God, there will come a day when Jesus overcomes the world by taking us out of the world. We see that taught in these passages. And in John chapter 14, you know it well. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to do what? To prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he says in chapter 16, we dealt with this last week, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And it's a blessing for the child of God who's in the muck and mire of the tribulations of this life, lived out in the sin-cursed world, and we're troubled all around us, and we can understand and we can take hope and we can be of good cheer in the middle of these situations because we know he's coming back. Amen. And it will be soon. We look for the glorious appearing of Christ. Titus 2 and verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. What peace it gives the child of God to know that this world is not our home. And there may be some things that we just have to deal with in this life, whether it be some physical battle and some battle of sickness or whatever it is that exists within this sin-cursed world. Maybe it's a consequence of our own making. But the truth of the matter is, this is not the end. He's coming back. John 16, 22, it says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I don't know if you know this or not, but as joyous as it is to know that he's coming, he hasn't come yet. He hasn't come yet. But Jesus overcomes the world by sending the Holy Spirit to be our comfort. In John 14, verse 16 through 18, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth not him, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And as we look at the horizon of what is to come, we look at the end times and we think about our rapture and the appearing of Jesus Christ. There will come a day when he will wipe the tears from our eyes and there will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. But even now, until then, you and I can have joy and peace and be of good cheer in the middle of tribulation and sorrow, because we have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us, who is our comforter. That can give us peace. John 14, 26 and 27 says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Note he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the middle of persecution, in the middle of difficulty, the Holy Spirit is there. He speaks in chapter 16 and tells them, and says, the world's going to hate you. In fact, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. The Jewish people, in their life and ministry, they would experience great tribulation on behalf of the religious Jews. Those that denied Christ as the Messiah, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. They're going to kill you, and they're going to think they're doing God's work all along the way. But the Holy Spirit will be there with you. He'll give peace. He'll give comfort. We certainly see that play out in Acts. We could go to Acts 4 where we see Peter and John there standing up with the Holy Spirit giving them boldness as they stand before that ruling body of Jews. But Jesus overcomes the world through the Spirit that he sends. Lastly, Jesus overcomes the world this morning through his work in intercession. And we haven't covered this in our series just yet, but right here at the tail end of chapter 16, we find one of the last things that he leaves his disciples with before it is that they go off very soon. Jesus will go to the garden. His betrayal will take place. But one of the last things that he deals with, the last things that he encourages his people with, is the fact that he is the mediator that can give them access to the Father. Notice verse 23 of chapter 16. He says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." What a joy it is, my friends, to know that you and I, because of our position in Christ as Christians, can bow our heads and speak directly to our Heavenly Father. You know, why is it that when we finish praying, we say, "In Jesus' name, amen"? It's not because that phrase somehow unlocks anything, but what it is just us acknowledging that the only way that we can pray to the Father is because Jesus made the way, is because Jesus took away the sin. I believe it's Habakkuk 3:11. Maybe you can check me on that reference. But he says, "Thou art of pure eyes, O Lord, than to look upon iniquity." And you and I, we're so sinful and we're so wicked. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible teaches us. And so we on our own cannot have a relationship with God. The wages of our sin is death, that would speak to eternal death in a place called hell, but also separation from God even now in this life because of our sinfulness. But when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that unrighteousness, that sin, sinfulness, that weight of our sin and the penalty of it, it's taken out of the way and it's nailed to the cross and it's put away. And so where there once was enmity between us and God because of our sin, Jesus has forgiven that through his sacrifice on the cross. And now Hebrews tells us we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. You see, when is it that we need help? When we're in time of need. And I don't know about you, but this life is consistently and constantly filled with times of need. It's filled with difficulty. We live in a sin-cursed world where sickness is a reality. We live in a sin-cursed world where our sin messes things up for us. And we need his help, and we pray and we ask God, "God, would you please help me here?" And whether or not he gives us an immediate answer, do you know what he gives us in that moment when we're trusting him in the middle of our problem? He gives us good cheer. He gives us peace. He gives us help and joy. Jesus overcomes the world through intercession. We can take our burdens to the Father through our newfound position in Christ and find peace where there was once anxiety and fear. Be careful for nothing, it says in Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The world ought to look at a Christian who's going through difficult times and think, "I don't understand how they have the attitude they do in the middle of all this." Why? Because God gives us peace that they can't understand. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." If nothing else this morning, Christian, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I just want to say upon the authority of Scriptures that we have it pretty good. We've got it pretty good. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God's blessed us in so many ways, it's even hard to communicate. We can have peace and good cheer, even in a world of tribulation, because Christ has overcome the world. We've seen how that Jesus, through prayer and the peace that he gives and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and all these truths that we've looked at this morning, we see that Jesus has overcome the world and he wants to give us peace. He wants to give us good cheer and a right and a sweet attitude in the middle of hardship. But so often what happens is rather than turning to Christ who has overcome the world and has and is willing to offer the peace and the grace and mercy in the times that we need it, rather than turning to him and understanding that we can have victory even in the middle of trials and hardship, many times what Christians do instead is they ignore their walk with God and they begin to grumble and complain. They begin to bellyache and they begin to have pity parties. As Christians, we have no reason in God's green earth why in the world we should be having a pity party. We've received nothing but grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Hey, be of good cheer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the Bible says. I hope to encourage you with that this morning. If you would stand with me, every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. Maybe there's been just this week or in recent days, there's been some hardship, some tribulation that comes just as a course of living in a sin-cursed world. Would you lean into your walk with Jesus Christ and understand that he's overcome? Would you ask him to give you the peace that you need to have? Would you ask him to give you the good cheer that he wants to give? With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Miss Lydia finds her place, play some time of invitation. If you need to do business with the Lord, may I encourage you to do that. If you need to come and kneel at the altar and speak with the Lord, you can do that. If you need to sit at your seat, you do that as well. Be of good cheer. As your pastor, some of you, I know that you're going through specific trials. Let me encourage you, be of good cheer. Some of you, I'm not sure what's going on in your life, but the Lord knows. He wants to encourage. He wants to walk with you. Maybe you'd say this morning, you know, preachers, you're preaching, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I don't have peace about where I will spend eternity. If that's you, could I encourage you just to step out and come down right now? Don't wait. Come down, we'll find someone that can help you understand. They can take the word of God and show you what it means to be saved and to get that settled. Don't wait. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here and sitting and listening to the preaching, as Thomas said. I appreciate your attendance and your attention to the word of God. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for the joy that you give us in the middle of tribulation and hardship. May we lean into our relationship with you this morning. There's one that's never accepted you as their Savior. Lord, would you continue to do your work in their heart? We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.